Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Psalms. I invite you to Psalm 120. Psalm 120 for our scripture reading. Psalm 120, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. A song of ascents. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Amen. Thus far, God's holy and inspired word. 2 weeks ago, Britain celebrated the Diamond Jubilee of Queen Elizabeth II, commemorating 60 years of her rule over the United Kingdom and her Commonwealth. And there was a long weekend of celebrations all across Britain. Her Majesty was led in a grand procession through the streets of London in a golden carriage. There was a 1,000-vessel royal flotilla that made its way down the Thames River. A Jubilee concert was held at Buckingham Palace. There was an RAF flyover. And lots of other spectacular events took place in the capital, concluding with a great service of thanksgiving at St. Paul's Cathedral. Meanwhile, all across the country, great fiery beacons were lit across the night sky, and the mountaintops and major landmarks of Great Britain. Church bells rang, neighborhoods held street parties, and really the whole country was in something of a party mood. So you'll understand that I felt a little bit homesick a couple of weeks ago. Perhaps Pastor Kerry was as well. Because, of course, here in America, it was life as usual. While the minds and hearts of all British expats were thinking of home and their families, the party that they were missing, their American neighbors were just going to work as usual. And there was no big fuss, and their minds were elsewhere. Or let's reverse the illustration for a moment. I know that some of you here have spent time overseas, maybe with the military, or maybe you've had a job appointment somewhere else in the world. And while you're away from home, the 4th of July comes around. You see all the American flags, we're getting ready. Maybe you're in your neighborhood too. You're beginning to hear the fireworks go off a little ahead of time as people are getting excited. But you're in a foreign country. And of course, you wish that you could be there. You know that everybody back home is flying the stars and stripes, and they're singing the Star Spangled Banner, and they're having all these exciting things taking place. And you know that your friends are having all that fun. You're missing the cookout. You're missing the family time. You're missing the fireworks. But of course, in the country that you're living, no one is celebrating. Life goes on as usual, and you feel homesick. Homesick. You're missing the party. You're missing your family. You're missing your homeland. Homesickness is, of course, only understandable for any expatriates, whether British or American. But we want to see in the psalm that we've just read this evening that homesickness is also something that is meant to characterize the Christian living in this world. The Bible says that Christians are pilgrims in a foreign land. As Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. And it's this pilgrimage through life that we want to consider in a new series of studies on this section of the Psalter called the Songs of a sense. Psalms 120 to Psalm 134. And I want to say a few words of introduction to these songs. Some are well known, some are lesser known. I think probably this song is a lesser known song from this collection. But each of these 15 psalms bears the same title. And they're bound together by somebody, we don't know who it was, but they're bound together by a common theme. And the theme is that of ascents. Literally, the Hebrew means a song of goings up. So what does the title mean? What is this unifying theme? Well, most scholars agree that these songs were written and used by God's people as they made their journey up to Jerusalem. You read your Bible, Jerusalem is somewhere you always go up to, even if you're north of Jerusalem, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the temple, of course, was there on Mount Zion. And they would go up to the heights and worship God there corporately at the annual feasts. So the Song of Ascents really are pilgrim psalms. People of the Old Testament wrote them, they used them, and they sang them as they went to worship God on their pilgrimages. But that does not, of course, mean that they have no relevance for us today in the New Testament. On the contrary, as with the entire Old Testament, the coming of Christ has fulfilled these songs. And indeed, the fuller meaning comes to light through Christ, because they express both corporately as a church and individually as Christians your experience in this world as you make your pilgrim journey towards the heavenly Jerusalem. We might say that what we have here is a Psalter within the Psalter, providing an extensive and yet a very compact survey of the highs and lows of your earthly pilgrimage. And as such, the Songs of Ascents really, as it were, provide a roadmap for your journey. Or perhaps we might say a soundtrack for your journey. And because this is God's soundtrack, because He puts these songs on your lips, they are more than simply man's attempt to try to express what we ought to feel on our journey to heaven. Rather, they are God's infallible direction as to how we ought to feel as we go on our journey to heaven. You remember the famous saying of the early church father Athanasius? He said, "The Scriptures speak to us, but the Psalms speak for us." But of course, most importantly of all, these songs of ascents are full of Christ. And they are full of Christ because Christ has shared your earthly pilgrimage, sin only excepted. Jesus Christ shared our goings up, and He has ascended into heaven. And that's why Jesus can sing and could sing these songs with us. Indeed, we have to say that these are songs that Jesus Himself sang as He went up with His family to Jerusalem year by year. He sang these songs. And that, of course, includes that great climactic pilgrimage as He made His way up to Jerusalem with His disciples to be crucified for our sins. So these songs speak of Jesus in His estate of humiliation, which He has shared with us. So I think as we go through this new series, we'll find in these songs a beautiful expression of our onward and upward progress from the darkness of this world and the danger of this world to the light and to the security of Zion through the many twists and turns of life. And where do these songs begin? Well, they begin at the beginning of the pilgrimage, don't they? With this song, Psalm 120, which speaks to us of the Christian in this world longing for home. In short, Psalm 120 is a song for the homesick. A song for the homesick. And we want to open the psalm under three headings this evening. First, we will consider the case of the homesick Christian. Secondly, we'll consider the trials of the homesick Christian. And then very briefly, as we close, we want to say a few words about the witness of the homesick Christian. So let's begin then by thinking about the case of the homesick Christian. And if we want to understand the message of this psalm, we really need to go to ask, what is the geographic location in which the psalmist finds himself? And that's going to mean we need to jump actually right into the middle of the psalm. And I'd ask you if you have your Bibles open, look again at verses 5 and 6. It may seem an unusual place to begin, but we need to begin here to understand the message. He says, "Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace." I want to submit to you that we need to begin right here. These verses are going to give meaning to the cries that make up the rest of the psalm, because they describe the case of the homesick Christian. And this case involves three things. First, we see that the homesick Christian dwells in Meshech. That's the first thing under this heading. The homesick Christian dwells in Meshech. Now, I don't know what your geography's like, but if you don't know where Meshech is, that's okay, because you probably won't find that on a contemporary atlas. If you have those maps at the back of your Bible, you may find it possibly. But Meshech basically is a distant pagan barbarian tribe. We think that they dwell somewhere between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. That might help some of you picture where this is. But the point is, it's way at the ends of the earth, far, far away from the land of Israel. And then this other location, the tents of Kedar, refers to those wild nomadic tribes of the Arabian desert. So this is the other direction off the map, so to speak, way to the south of God's promised land. And of course, the point is that both of these places, well, they were regarded as uncivilized Gentile idolaters living here, living at the ends of the earth. Now, the point, so we're clear, is not to puzzle, well, how could the psalmist be in both places at exactly the same time? Rather, let's remember that this is poetry. You see, these geographic locations are really a poetic way of describing the believer's spiritual location. In other words, they are a picture to us of this hostile world from which we must make our pilgrimage towards heaven. The Christian dwells in Meshech. And what kind of a place is Meshech? It's a sinful place. A sinful place. The tents of Kedar are populated by lost souls. It is a vale of tears. It is a place of sorrow and of wickedness and of death. It is not a fun neighborhood to live in. And you see, that's why, like the British expat missing the Queen's Jubilee, or like the American expat missing the 4th of July, the Christian in this world is in a fundamentally homesick condition. You can be citizen of the US or of the UK or of any other nation. But Psalm 120 teaches that in spiritual terms, the Christian dwells in Meshech and in the tents of Kedar. Well, then we have to ask, well, what is the nature of this residence in Meshech? And we see, secondly, under this heading, that the homesick Christian is a sojourner in Meshech. The homesick Christian is a sojourner in Meshech. The word that the New King James translates dwell in verse 5, it's better translated by the English Standard Version. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech. It's maybe a word we don't use that much, but to sojourn, of course, it really means to live as a stranger, to be a temporary resident, to be a foreign national. The Christian is a resident alien in this world. He is not a native born or a naturalized citizen. Therefore, he is not to become settled here. I think you know that my family, we took a vacation several weeks ago out west to Colorado. And on the way back from Colorado, we stayed in a hotel in Independence, Missouri. Now, when we went to stay in that hotel, we didn't bring a U-Haul filled with our furniture and belongings and set up our home address in Independence, Missouri. Well, of course not. We lived out of our suitcases there. We were only there for one night. We were packed and we were ready to go home the next day. In other words, we were there as sojourners. We were not permanent residents. Our home address is Indianapolis. It's not the comfort suite. And likewise, the Christian living in Meshach lives out of his suitcase. He lives out of a suitcase. Like our family, after a long vacation out west with the kids, he's just ready to get home. And in verse 6, he says, "My soul has dwelt too long here." And that's because, again, his citizenship is in heaven. His heart is above. His heart is not on the things of this life. I mean, sure, Colorado is pretty, but it's not home. It's not home. And this world likewise has many blessings. It's a very pretty place in many ways. But my friends, it has nothing on the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for you and me. And his going before us on our pilgrimage reminds us, thirdly, that the homesick Christian has a forerunner in Meshach. A forerunner in Meshach. Because Meshach's most famous sojourner of all was Jesus Christ himself. Jesus sojourned in Meshach for 33 years. And he could sing this song in a way that none of us ever could. Jesus left the glory of heaven and he willingly moved to Meshach. Imagine that. The word of God, remember, became flesh and he dwelled among us. John 1 verse 14, and you know that word, he dwelled among us, literally means he tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. So the Holy Son of God left heaven, and he pitched his tent among the tents of Kedar. Why did he do that? He did that so that the residents of the tents of Kedar might indeed come to be with him on Zion. He came to save the lost Gentiles, to make these hopelessly lost Gentiles from the ends of the earth inhabitants of his royal city of Jerusalem. Yes, Jesus could sing, "Woe to me that I dwell in Meshach." The songs of ascents were the soundtrack of his life as well. And what did Jesus find among the tents of Kedar? Sin and suffering and sorrow and lostness and unbelief and death. But you see, he came to redeem these residents of Kedar and of Meshach and to bring them to Zion. So the application of all of this is to ask this question: are you homesick this evening? Are you homesick? Homesick in Meshach? Because if you are, the message of this psalm is that you reflect Jesus. You reflect Jesus. If you've read The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, you'll remember at the opening of that story, Christian is met by evangelist. An evangelist points him down the road and says, that's the King's highway. Make your way towards the light. And you see, like Christian in the story, you're not going to begin this pilgrimage to the celestial city until you've come to realize where you presently reside. You reside in the city of destruction. And Psalm 120 says that you need to switch your address. You need to leave Meshach. Too long have you dwelt in the tents of Kedar, he says. And if you're homesick tonight, it's a sure sign that you're a Christian. But what if you're not homesick in Meshach? Well, if you're not homesick in Meshach, then there's really only one of two possibilities. One is that perhaps you're a Christian that's begun, maybe imperceptibly, you may not be aware of it, but you may have begun to set your affections on the land of Meshach. And you need to think again and consider afresh your heavenward calling. James, in his epistle, warns us. This is James 4, verse 4. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And of course, the land of Meshech is only too willing to attract new immigrants from the church. Have you perhaps begun the naturalization process this evening? If you aren't homesick in Meshech, then there's perhaps a more serious option. Maybe, in fact, someone here this evening is a citizen of Meshech. And if that's the case with you this evening, let me plead with you that if your home address is in Meshech, then you don't have a home address in Jerusalem. Or to put it another way, if you have a tent in Kedar, then you certainly don't have a mansion in heaven. There can be no dual citizenship. One foot in the world and one foot in heaven. Pilgrims know their destination. Pilgrims are a people who are constantly on the move. Maybe you feel very uncomfortable with what's being said here this evening. Maybe you're homesick, but you're homesick for Meshech. You can't wait to get out of here, to get back into Meshech again. And where your treasure is, Jesus says, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart this evening? Ask yourself, is my heart in heaven? Or is my heart and are my affections upon this fading world? So this is the case of the homesick Christian. But the psalm goes on and talks of the trials of the homesick Christian. And this is our second point, the trials of the homesick Christian. See, now that we've ascertained the psalmist's location, we can move on to examine the psalmist's condition here. And that's what we find in the remainder of the psalm. And it's no surprise, it shouldn't come as a surprise, that he faces sore trials as long as he sojourns in this foreign land. That's why he says, woe is me. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech. And in the same way, the Christian sojourning in the world will face many trials, and they are going to demand faith. That's why we see the psalmist in the remainder of the psalm doing three things. Let's look at them each in turn. First, we see him crying to God in Meshech. That's the first thing under this heading. He's crying to God in Meshech. Look at verses 1 and 2. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord. Psalmist, you see, is facing trials. He is in distress, and so he does the right thing. The thing that we all must do when we face trials in this world, he goes to God in prayer. We might say that he does what all homesick people do. He turns his thoughts homeward. And indeed, he contacts his father who's standing by ready to help him. And we need to realize right at the start of this psalm, verse 1, that prayer is the Christian's lifeline in this world. You know, I call home every once in a while. We've got this wonderful thing called Skype, which wasn't there when I first moved here. It's much easier to stay in touch. We have a direct line to God. We pray to him when we face trials. And prayer must be your first port of call and not your last port of call. When you find yourself facing trials this week, cry to God to deliver your soul. Remember that it is he that has stationed you here in Meshech, and therefore it is he that is going to sustain you while you dwell here as well. Sustain you indeed until your homecoming. And that, of course, had been the psalmist's experience already. I don't know if you noticed this, but it's in the past tense in verse 1, isn't it? It says, in my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. He's doing what the psalmist often does. He's looking back and saying, look at what God's done for me in the past. He can do it again. And so as he's in present distress, he looks to the past deliverance. Deliver my soul, O Lord. So what's the distress? What's the problem? What's the trial that he's facing? Well, he is presently in distress because he's facing the culture of Meshech. That's the second thing. Crying to God in Meshech and facing the culture of Meshach. As you know, one of our young people is going to Japan, God willing, in a few weeks' time with RP Missions. And when he gets there, he is going to experience what we call culture shock. And you all know what culture shock is. He's going to have to come to terms with a new worldview. Different language, different customs, different etiquette. The list could go on. Of course, it is no different for the Christian living in Meshach. What is it that characterizes the culture of Meshach? What specific sins must you contend with in this world? Well, of course, many, many sins and things could be mentioned here, but it's interesting that two in particular stood out to the psalmist here in Psalm 120. Doubtless he mentions these because he was himself on the receiving end of these things. And what are they? Well, the first is deceit. And the second is violence. The deceit is first of all found in verses 2 and 3. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Deceit. Psalter is full of prayers where the psalmist is asking to be delivered from sins of speech. We just sang a couple of them, didn't we? Psalm 64, verses 2 and 3. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, who sharpen their tongue like a sword, who aim bitter words like arrows. And the psalmist specifies which sins of the tongue he was facing in particular in the culture of Meshach. Lying lips, a deceitful tongue, a false tongue. He doesn't give us the details. Perhaps lies were being told about him. Maybe truth was being distorted in some way to blacken his name. We don't know. But you know, don't you? Is there anybody here that's never been gossiped about or lied about? We've all faced this in Meshach, haven't we? And we know this evening that this culture in which we live, it's a world that has broken the ninth commandment en masse. We live in a postmodern culture, we sometimes say. A culture that has devalued truth. A culture that has destroyed truth. What is truth? Whatever you want it to be. And the examples of this in our culture are legion. You see it, for example, in the media culture. Journalism today is agenda-driven, isn't it? Very rarely do you find that it is objective, factual reporting. Or what about the whole new subculture of the social media? Provides enormous scope for a false tongue, doesn't it? Solomon in Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." Well, there's a good proverb to put on your Facebook page, isn't it? What a multitude of words are flying through the ether every day on Facebook and Twitter and blogs and texting, and so we could go on. And yes, they're useful tools for constructive communication, but what has sin done with them? It has turned them into avenues for gossip and slander and sexting and any other manner of things you could think of that distort and extort from our fellow man. You see this breaking of the ninth commandment also in the political culture. Our upcoming quadrennial national pastime is approaching in the fall. The presidential election, you can't escape that. It's everywhere in the news. Have you ever noticed how whenever the candidates make a major speech, the pundits are always there with the fact check? Why do we need a fact check? You know, we could use the words of the psalm and call it a lying lips and deceitful tongue check, because that's really what they're saying. You see it also in the religious culture, don't you? The psalmist here as an Israelite would have been very sensitive to the idolatry that he would have seen and the false gods, the false prophets of these Gentile lands. And we need to be the same, have the same sensitivity. Many claim to speak doctrinal truth in our day, and instead proclaim lies. And so we could go on. Lots of examples you could perhaps have thought of yourself as you hear this. Lies, a false tongue, a deceitful tongue. lying lips. It's everywhere in our culture. This is the culture of Meshach, and we are called by the psalm to face the culture of Meshach. Ask yourself this evening, how are you personally facing lying lips and a deceitful tongue? You young people here this evening, maybe your classmates or your teammates or whoever tease you because you're taking a stand for God. You're not joining in with them, the things they think you should be doing. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. And so what do? They slander you. Are you grown-ups in the workplace? It's not much different, is it? The stakes are maybe a little bit higher, though. Maybe you've been the victim of gossip by a colleague, or your employer, perhaps, or bosses have asked you to lie for the profit of the company that you're working for. And when these things happen, you see, young or old, you need to pray and pray, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. But as we read the psalm, there was a second sin that stood out in the culture of Meshach. And that's the sin of violence. And you find that in verses 6 and 7. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. What we have here, of course, is a wholesale breach of the sixth commandment this time. And we know, do we not, that war is in man's heart. We war against God, and we war against our fellow man. Listen to what James says again in the fourth chapter, verses 1 and 2. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and war. You don't need to be a history buff to know that the 20th century was the most murderous century in recorded history. The total number of deaths caused by or associated with wars has been estimated at about 187 million souls. And the book I consulted said that is the equivalent, apparently, of more than 10% of the world's population in 1913. So I can give you an example. A lot of people died in wars in the last century. So well might the Christian describe the fallen inhabitants of the world in verse 6 as those who hate peace. We are a people addicted to war. And the psalmist again has clearly been on the receiving end. Maybe you've been attacked. Maybe you've been attacked physically. Maybe you've been attacked in some other way for your stand as a Christian. And you see, all of this, friends, is why we're homesick. We're homesick. We should be homesick. You're crying to God in Meshach as you're daily facing the culture of Meshach. But you're also in the third place awaiting the judgment of Meshach. Awaiting the judgment of Meshach. You remember in verse 3, the psalmist had asked a question. And the question goes like this. What shall be given to you? Or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? He's asking God, are you going to stand idly by while the culture disintegrates? While these wicked tongues do their wicked work? And the answer is given in verse 4. Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Sharp arrows and hot coals, as we sang in Psalm 57 and Psalm 64, are very common biblical metaphors for the tongue itself. In fact, some of the commentators think that this isn't really a question. They're saying this is a further description of the lying tongues. But I think our translations are right here in saying, no, this is describing the punishment of those sinful tongues. So what the psalmist is saying is that the lying tongue will receive a taste of its own medicine. A punishment that is fitting the crime. And friends, the judgment of God is frankly something that is terrible to contemplate. Look at how it's described here. The arrows of a warrior. Arrows shot by a warrior. When you think about it, arrows that are shot by a warrior are arrows that have been shot by a trained hand, arrows that are therefore sure to hit their target. And we must also say that because they're the arms of a warrior, they are drawn back by a strong hand, and they are going to penetrate deeply into their victim. Make no mistake about it this evening, God is going to judge all sins of speech. Listen to Jesus himself, Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You tremble when those words are read? And what about the coal of a broom tree? Well, these are, in the words of one commentator at least, these are coals that are quick in flaming, fierce in blazing, and long in burning. Meshach is the city of destruction. The city of destruction. And Jesus here warns of a coming place where the fire is not quenched. And meanwhile, you must be patient throughout your pilgrimage, expecting that the deceit and the violence that you see is not going to be paid with justice in this life. But you know that while it may go unpunished by this world, it will not go unpunished in the end. And judgment is coming. So you may sojourn in a violent world, but you're waiting for the Prince of Peace. And I would ask you again, by way of application, are you a homesick Christian? Because if you are a homesick Christian, the trials that you have faced, the trials that you are facing this evening, the trials you don't even know about that you're going to walk into tomorrow morning, these trials are going to increase your homesickness. Or at least they ought to increase your homesickness for heaven. Not that any of what I've said this evening gives anybody here an excuse to grumble or murmur, or to be discontent or impatient with God for your lot in life, much less that it should give you a death wish so you can get to heaven. That's not the example that Jesus has left us when he faced the trials of Meshach. Because if there was anybody that faced false witnesses, it was Jesus. If there's anybody that faced violence, it was our blessed Savior that suffered horribly at the hands of men. 1 Peter 2:23 says that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And that's how you must respond. That's how I must respond as we face these kinds of things in our culture. The homesick Christian has a holy aspiration for glory. Take the Apostle Paul as an example. Here's a man who suffered the trials of Meshach more than any of us here likely ever will. He wrote that wonderful letter to the Philippians in jail, where he'd been falsely accused and was awaiting trial for his life, and that trial made him homesick. Do you remember what he said to those Philippians? If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. But what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. You feel the tension. I want to stay and serve the Lord, but oh, I want to be in heaven with the Lord. The case of the homesick Christian and the trials of the homesick Christian, which make us even more homesick for glory. And then as we close briefly, I want to say a few words about the witness of the homesick Christian. The witness of the homesick Christian. And my pleasure reading, I do get a little bit of time for that these days, but I'm reading a travelogue by Michael Palin of his travels in the Himalayas. And in this book, he visits Pakistan and India, Nepal, Tibet, Bhutan, China, and Bangladesh. And as you can imagine, if you've read any travel literature yourself, everywhere he goes, he and his English film crew are a subject of intense curiosity. And often they are treated with great suspicion. And on a few occasions, they are treated with outright hostility. Why is that? Well, it's because they're strangers in remote regions where strangers are not always welcome. They stand out. They don't fit in. No sooner have they opened their mouths to speak, everybody knows they don't belong here. And in the same way, the Christian stands out in the remote land of Meshach. The Christian is to open his mouth in Meshach. Look at the last verse of the psalm. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. When I speak, you see, the psalmist speaks out in Meshach. You must speak out in Meshach. You have a voice in Meshach. The Christian is not silent despite the decline of the culture all around him. You see, if you were to leave this place this evening and think that the application of this psalm to your life is to go underground as a Christian and live in some kind of Christian subculture, shrink-wrapped from the world around you, then you're wrong. The application of this psalm is not to go underground. Rather, it is to maintain a public witness to a seemingly unresponsive world. What was that Jesus said? You are to be salt and you are to be light. And if you've ever tried to preserve meat with salt, you'll know that it's not going to be preserved unless the salt comes in contact with the meat. If the light is to shine in the darkness, you must light your lamp and you must take it to the darkness. So let me ask you then, how is your Christian witness in Meshach this evening? Are you living a holy life in the tents of Kedar? Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, there's the lying tongue again, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Is that the life you're living this evening? As you go into the workplace this week, are you living a holy life as a pilgrim and a sojourner? And then secondly, are you speaking in Meshach, like the psalmist here? And you say, well, what am I supposed to speak? Well, he tells us in verse 7, he says, I am for peace. I am for peace. When I speak, they are for war. In other words, you are to speak truth into a culture that has denied and rejected truth, and you are to speak peace in a world that is at war with itself and at war with its maker. And the peace that you speak to this fallen world is described in the New Testament as the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, well-known words, Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and get this, having shod your feet with the preparation of what? The gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. So this week, as you go out into the world, are you prepared to speak the gospel of peace to Meshach? And if you are, don't be surprised when you speak peace if you find that they are for war. They're not going to want to hear it. They don't want to hear about a Savior that's going to come and take them to some place in heaven. Let the gospel of peace be your weapon of war as you seek to bring many of its inhabitants with you on your pilgrimage to Zion. The case then of the homesick Christian and the trials of the homesick Christian and then the witness of the homesick Christian. Whether you're missing the 4th of July or the Queen's Jubilee this summer, wherever you find yourself on God's globe, remember this, that your home is in heaven. Your home is in heaven. And the scripture says that your pilgrimage there is exactly the same as your homesick brothers and sisters in the Old Testament, like this psalmist. And it says in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given to us a calling to go home. And Lord, none of us here know when that calling will come, but we know, Lord, that that is our destination if we are trusting in Christ. And Lord, forgive us whenever we have allowed ourselves to become settled here, when we haven't lived out of our suitcases, so to speak. Forgive us, Lord, when our affections have been on earthly things and not on the things of the eternal home to which we are going. Our Father, we ask that you would give us pilgrim hearts. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us courage to stand firm in Meshach. Lord, it seems like we have been too long here in a place filled with deceit and violence. We ask that you would protect us when we call upon you. We call on you on our distresses. Many of us here this evening perhaps are facing such trials. And we ask, Lord, that you would hear us in the present as you have in the past. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us hearts filled with a truly sanctified homesickness. Help us, Lord, to sing this song with understanding. Help us, O Lord, to sing it as Christ sang it. And we ask that you would hasten the day when we will be home with him. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.